In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Today we're going to look at the final part of Psalm 67, but you should keep in mind that this psalm is a battle hymn. It's a song of triumph. Blessed is the Lord God, blessed is the Lord day by day, the God of our salvation shall prosper us along the way. We should focus not on the problems that we have and how difficult they are to solve them, but on the God who is there to bless us and to prosper us and to help us deal with whatever difficulties may come our way, because God will not allow anything to come to us that's greater than we're able to bear, and he will provide us the grace and the strength to overcome those difficulties. Our God is the God of salvation, and the pathways leading forth from death are those of the Lord's Lord. Our God is alone the God that saves. He alone provides us the way that delivers us from death. But God shall crush the heads of his enemies, the hairy crown of them that continue in their trespasses. This refers to Christ trampling on the head or crushing the head of the serpent, which was prophesied in Genesis chapter 3 and was accomplished through his death and resurrection. Sinners will not go unpunished. God will have the last word. The proud also will be humbled. So when it talks about their heads being crushed, the head refers to one's pride, and they will be humbled. The Lord said, I will return from Bashan. I will return in the deeps of the sea. This could be translated, I will bring again from Bashan, and I will bring again from through the depths of the sea. One possible meaning is that God will find the wicked no matter where they may hide, be it on the highest mountain, the mountain of Bashan, which Mount Bashan was in the area of what's now the Golan Heights, and it was the highest mountain that the Israelites would have been familiar with, and includes particularly Mount Hermon. So Mount Hermon was sometimes referred to in Scripture as Mount Bashan. Or in the depths of the sea. The prophet Amos makes a similar statement in chapter 9. He says, though they dig into hell, thence shall my hand take them, though they climb up into heaven, thence I will bring them down. And then he goes and makes a similar statement about, though they go to Mount Carmel, I'll bring them down. If they go into the depths of the sea, I'll get them there too. And if they go into captivity, they won't be beyond my reach. Because there's no place that we can hide from God's justice. Also, the word that talks about return could be translated or understood in terms of conversion. And so it could be the Father's talk about how God converts us from certain things. Bashan is figuratively used in Scripture as a reference to the arrogance of the rich. Again, in the prophecy of Amos, chapter 4, verse 1, he talks about the cows of Bashan, which were the women of Samaria who were very wealthy and who had no care for the poor and oppressed the poor. So he refers to them as cows of Bashan. And the sea can be taken as referring to the depths of the vices of this world. And what it's talking about, according to the Father, is in that sense, is that God converts us from these things, and he delivers us also from those that are given to those things. That thy foot may be dipped in blood, yea, the tongue of thy dogs and that of thine enemies. This refers to the complete and utter destruction of the wicked. If you were in a battle, when you get to the point where your foot is stepping into the blood of your enemies and your dogs are licking the blood of your enemies, that means you've totally annihilated them. There's examples of this in Scripture, Ahab and Jezebel being two prime examples. The prophet Elijah prophesied that the dogs would lick the blood of Ahab because he had stolen the land of Naboth or refused to sell it to him. He had slandered him and had him murdered and then took his land. And he also prophesied that Jezebel would likewise be eaten by dogs. And both those things came to happen, although not at the same time, but you can read about that beginning in 1 Kings chapter 21. Thy processionals have been seen, O God, the processionals of my God, of my King, who is in his sanctuary. On one level, this refers to the procession of the Ark of God in the days of Moses and probably also in the time of David. Some people think that this psalm was either written or talking about the day that the ark was actually brought into Jerusalem for the first time. And it may also have been used when the ark was brought in procession on certain occasions, maybe in preparation for battle. But this verse could also be translated as, thy goings, O God, have been seen, the goings of my God, the King, in the sanctuary. And the Father interprets this as being in reference to the incarnation of Christ. because in his incarnation, his goings were seen. And as a matter of fact, he was seen to be blameless, and he also appeared in his temple and entered into the temple directly before his passion and resurrection. Princes went before, and after them the chanters, in the midst of temple-plain maidens, in congregations bless ye God the Lord from the wellsprings of Israel. Again, this could be in reference to the procession of the ark. I would also note that the second half of that verse is the entry verse of Pascha, so again we have another way that the church applies this on the feast of Pascha. When it talks about the princes that go before, the fathers say that this refers to the apostles and to their successors. And the singers that are spoken of are the pious who sing of God's praises, not only in song, but also in their good deeds. And the temporal plain maidens refer to the churches in whose halls, in unison, we celebrate the Lord's praises amidst the rejoicing of the people of the church. The wellsprings of Israel, it refers to the Old Testament, from which the churches of the New Testament spring. The word that's translated English congregations in Greek is the plural of ecclesia, the church. And so the fathers see this, the church, coming from that wellspring of the Old Testament. And that's one point that I should make about that is that those that discount the Old Testament and basically say, well, that's the Old Testament, we don't need to be worried about that. You certainly don't find that sentiment expressed in the New Testament, nor do you find that expressed in the writings of the fathers. Yonder is Benjamin the younger in rapture, the princes of Judah their rulers, the princes of Zebulun, the princes of Naphtali. On one level, this could refer to the princes that are from the southernmost parts of Israel, Judah and Benjamin, and also those from the northernmost parts, Zebulun and Naphtali. But the fathers apply this also to the apostles. It mentions yonder as Benjamin the younger in rapture, and St. Paul was a Benjaminite. And he was called last of the apostles, and so therefore he was younger spiritually than the other apostles. Christ himself was of the tribe of Judah, as were many of the apostles, and probably perhaps all the other apostles, we don't know for sure. But the other apostles all came from the region of Zebulun and Naphtali, which were the regions of Galilee. And so this is a reference to that. Give thou command, O God, unto thy host, strengthen, O God, this which thou hast wrought in us. Confirm the grace that has been given to the church, and do with power from on high those of us in the church to do the work that we've been called to do. Because of thy temple in Jerusalem, kings shall bring gifts unto thee. In the days of David, this would have been referring to those lesser kings in the area who would have came and given gifts in the temple as tribute. But also, this refers to, according to the fathers, all those who bring the gift of a righteous life to God. And those people are kings in two senses. Of course, there are literal kings who've embraced the Christian faith. And so that psalm refers to them, but also it refers to those who've become the rulers or the masters of their own bodies and passions through God's grace. Rebuke the wild beast of the reed, that congregation of bulls among the heifers of the people, lest they exclude them that have been proved like silver. Scatter the nations that desire wars. This refers to the unbelievers, to the Jews who rejected Christ. Of course, not all the Jews did, but to those Jews that did reject Christ, it's in reference to them, and to the heretics who seek to lead the faithful astray. And it talks about them being rebuked, and they need to be rebuked. There has to be an answer to those people when they speak against the teachings of the church. And we also pray that they will be scattered, that those groups, those different religions, those false teachings would cease to exist. You find other references in the Psalms that refer to evil people as wild beasts. One example that could be applied to heretics, for example, Psalm 79, verses 13 through 15. The boar of the forest hath laid it to waste, and the wild beast hath devoured it. O God of hosts, return again and look down from heaven, and behold and visit this vine, and perfect that which thy right hand hath planted, and look upon the Son of Man, whom thou madest strong for thyself. The second part of that of those verses is what the bishop says during the Trisagion, during a hierarchical liturgy. So the next time the bishop is here, you can listen to that. But he's talking about how we're asking that God would establish his church and protect that vineyard from the heretics and those that would seek to destroy it. Ambassadors shall come out of Egypt. Ethiopia shall hasten to stretch out her hand unto God. Yea, the kingdoms of the earth sing unto God. Chant ye unto the Lord, unto him that rideth the heaven of heaven toward the dayspring. This refers to the enlightenment of the Gentiles and also to the sitting of the right hand of the Father of Christ. In the case of Egypt and Ethiopia, both those countries embrace the Christian faith. Unfortunately, in Egypt, Christians are a minority, but they're still a significant minority, although unfortunately in our own times we may be seeing the end of that because of the persecution that those people are experiencing. So we need to pray for those Christians that are in Egypt especially, and also in Syria and in Iraq, in various places in the Middle East where they're being put to a very hard test. The day spring of, in the east is a reference, of course, to the rising of the sun, which is why we pray facing east. We're told by Christ that he will appear in the east. He says in the Gospels, "For as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so also will the coming of the Son of Man be." So praying facing east is one of the most ancient traditions of the church. It was so ancient that in the time of St. Basil, who he reposed, I believe, in around the end of the 4th century, the 300s, when he was debating some heretics about whether or not the Holy Spirit was a person or just an impersonal force, he was arguing that, in fact, the Holy Spirit was a person, appealing to the doxology being glory to the Father and to the Son and to the Holy Spirit. And he said, you know, the fact that we say glory to all three members of the Trinity mean that they're equal, not that one would be an impersonal force. Why would we say glory to an impersonal force? And these heretics argued back, well, that's not anywhere in Scripture. These are the hymns of the church. So St. Basil appeals to traditions that even the heretics acknowledge to be ancient and that everyone accepted. And among those traditions, he mentioned things like making the sign of the cross, triple immersion, baptism, and also facing east when we pray. Lo, he will utter with his voice a voice of power. Give ye glory unto God. His magnificence is over Israel, and his power is in the clouds. One reference that this psalm makes is to Pentecost, where the Holy Spirit came with power. But also this refers to the final judgment. In Matthew chapter 24, verse 30, it says, "Then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven, and then shall all the tribes of earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and glory." In Revelation chapter 1, verse 7 says, "Behold, he is coming in the clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him, and the tribes of the earth will mourn because of him. Even so, amen." And when it's talking about the tribes of the earth, he's, of course, referring to unbelievers who will mourn because they're going to see that Christ really is who he says he was. And when he says that even those that pierced him, that's referring to the unbelieving Jews, will then recognize who Christ really is. Wondrous is God and his saints, the God of Israel. He will give power and strength unto his people. Blessed is God. This whole psalm is talked about what God did for Israel in the Old Testament. It's also foretold the incarnation, the death, the descent into hell, the resurrection, the ascension, and even the final judgment. It's a song of victory and triumph. And so whenever we feel like we're not able to cope or to deal with the difficulties of our life, this is a great psalm for us to go back to and to pray. As St. Paul said in Romans chapter 8, verse 31, "If God be for us, who can be against us?" And also the prophet Isaiah said, "God is with us. Understand, O ye nations, and submit yourselves, for God is with us." We can do all things through Christ who strengthens us, because he's conquered death and hell, and he has bestowed his grace and his mercy upon those that believe him and accept his gospel. And so we should never be in fear or in doubt. Christ is risen.